Thank you, Vic. Good morning. Pastor will bring us a message this morning out of Psalm 25, verses 1 through 5 and 8 through 10. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Let's begin by praying together. Father, we are very thankful that you are the God who is alive. You're the God who lives in us and through us, that you give your Son to us that we might know him in our salvation. And we want to serve him today. We've sung this morning about how worthy he is of honor and glory and praise and strength and riches and power. Sometimes we forget he also is worthy of ours, honor and glory, praise, riches and power, those things that you have given us that we can give to him. And I pray that you'd help us do that today. I pray as we enter into this psalm, we might enter into the heart of David to understand a little bit of what he was saying, and that it may help us to understand what you do in our lives. I pray that you would today speak through your word. Think of the verse in Isaiah that says, as the word of God goes forth, that it goes forth to accomplish that for which you send it forth, and will not return void. I pray it might do that today in our hearts. Pray that you'd meet with us in your word, that you'd speak to us through the word. Spirit of God would again would teach us that we might understand the truth, and we might be even better servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I do have an introduction on the paper, you'll notice, but I was thinking you should know we have devotions, short devotions in our deacons' meetings, and we have been going through all the qualifications for deacons so we can learn and teach. This process is teaching because some of these guys have not been deacons before. And it helps to know a little bit what the Bible says about what we are to be, which is the biggest part of what we are to do. And so we go through those things. Well, the last couple of months, because we've been focused on the annual meeting, I have not continued in that. We'll continue it, Lord willing, next month when we start the new fiscal year for the deacons. And instead, one of the things I did 2 months ago was I brought a devotion on the first 5 verses of this psalm. And it was short, and it was supposed to be short. I mean, we do the devotion, so we spend some time thinking about God before we try to conduct his business. But I want you to understand that this sermon you're hearing this morning didn't just start this week. I've been praying about this for 2 weeks. This is a very, very important psalm. Pastor's gone through it before, so you get a little bit of redundancy here, but the psalmist, Hebrew poetry is very redundant. It's parallel, and they like to repeat thoughts. So I'm going to repeat some of the thoughts you probably have heard, but these are important thoughts for us as a church as we go to the business meeting. And the reason I brought it to the deacons was I'd read it in devotions that week. So this is great stuff for a deacons meeting. Think about what we're wanting to do. So that's why we're coming at this. And the question I think this psalm asks and answers is, does the Lord lead us today? Many books have given you all kinds of little formulas to how you can know the will of God. I know one book that says that God does not lead in specific ways today. I do not agree with that book, probably because of Psalm 25. But Psalm 25 is about how God led David, how God led David in all the areas of his life. We're not told anything about the historical setting of this psalm. We're not told what part of David's life it was that he wrote it. Whether it was in the beginning, whether it was in the middle, when he was in the middle of all that running around away from Saul, or he was reigning over Israel, or was it at the end of his life when he's getting ready to go home to be with the Lord? I do not know. I just know it's a tremendous psalm that speaks of our relationship to God and how God works. And we're looking at three parts. First, he starts pleading with God. He does some interesting things in the first several verses. And I didn't want to make a really long point and hit all of those, but it kind of comes together on the idea of his pleading with God, his speaking to God and asking God for things. And then the second thing, he gives very specific requests, desiring a desire for guidance, verses 4 through 5. And then finally, the assurance that God will answer, verses 8 through 10. Now, you'll notice we skipped some verses, and I repented of that late in the sermon, so we're going to just hit them so you understand the connection, and then we'll go on. So we're going to start by looking at his pleadings with God, and he begins in verse 1, just crying out, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." Sounds like a song, doesn't it? That song came from this song. Psalms are songs. And it's a song that David wrote to sing to God and have others sing to God. And so he begins by committing himself to God. He starts his psalm by pleading, and part of that pleading is, "Lord, you need to know I'm lifting my soul to you." And I think the essence of that is he's giving everything he is to God. I want you to know from the beginning, this song is a song of worship. It's a song of offering myself again to you. And I think of different verses. I was thinking of different songs, and "Speak, Lord, in the Stillness" was one I was playing with my guitar this week. And so I thought about that one. I love that song. It's called "The Quiet Hour." And it starts out, "Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while I wait on thee, hush my heart to listen in expectancy." And the second verse says, "Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour, let me see your face, Lord, feel your touch of power." I kind of think that was a thought in David's life as he was thinking about this. But then I got thinking about "Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings," and the verse I like the best, Oh, to grace. What's the thing? Huh? "Oh, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And this is the verse that makes me think about David's statement. "Here's my soul. Oh, take and seal it for your courts above." Great, great statement. And David really is pouring out his heart to God. We get to listen in as he's being very personal with God. And I always think we sort of have a bug in his prayer closet when you run with David in his Psalms, because he really speaks to God, and it's shameless. It's just, this is what I want to do, and he wants others to do it too. So he also reminds the Lord that he fully trusts in him. "Oh my God, I trust in you." This trust meant he had risked everything he was and everything he had upon God. You look at his whole life, and it just seems to be one continuous account of that. Everything was dependent upon God. So he cries out to God, "Oh my God, I trust in you. I trust you to do all these things." And the question that comes to my mind, so we think of that, can we risk everything upon God? And the point is, we can. He's going to show us we can. This is when the pleading of comes in. "Let me not be ashamed." James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, which I really appreciate what he did, I didn't know how to really express this, but when I read his thing, I thought, that's how you do it. He spends quite a bit of time talking about it, that the word ashamed here is different than the way we think of it in English. It's more the idea of disappointed, of being let down, of being abandoned. It's kind of that idea. "Oh Lord, don't let me be let down. Don't let me be disappointed. Don't let me be abandoned," after he's put all his trust in God. And is there really a chance that'll happen? Well, if you go down to verse 3, that's not. He states unequivocally that God will never fail to keep David and his word. Now, I know if you read the New King James, you may wonder, it sounds like, "Let him not be, indeed, let anyone who waits on you not be ashamed." And it sounds like, well, this is what he's hoping. But actually, it's a statement of what God will do. And you find that in some of the translations. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Indeed, none of those who wait upon you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed." But if they're waiting on God, they will not be ashamed. If they're trusting God, they will not be ashamed. They will not be disappointed. Now, I think that's important because we have people who think, well, and I've talked to a lot of them, you know, in other places and over a long time, but, well, how do I know if I give everything to God that he won't let me down? Well, first thing, you don't have guarantees any other way. There's no one else to give everything to that exists. He's the only God there is. There is no other. But he has promised in his word he will not let us down. He will not disappoint us. That doesn't mean he's going to do everything the way we want him to. But we need to understand he will do it. I find in this psalm this spirit that sometimes I fight in myself where you do all this to serve God and then you wonder, I wonder if God really pays attention to what I'm doing. I wonder if he really loves me like I think he does. I wonder if he'll really receive me in the end. I hope you don't have those thoughts, but I fight them sometimes. Here's your answer. David says, hey, you put your trust in the Lord and you will not be disappointed. It will not happen. Those who deal treacherously, he's going to disappoint. He's going to really come down on them. But not you guys that know me. You can rely on me because you will not be disappointed. That's what God says. And David underlines that. I think it's important to realize, you get guys, and I've read this over and over again, well, when you plead with God, it's because you don't really believe. You know how many times in the Bible the writers of Scripture plead with God, even though they know he's going to answer that prayer? They do. I can give you many examples. David is one of the prime ones. You find him all the time in his Psalms pleading with God. We say, well, didn't he believe? Yeah, he sure did. Expected answers to those prayers. He knew that God was going to do that. But the point is that we ought to pour our heart to God, out to God, and ask him sometimes to do what he said he would do. And then you find the other side, let him not be afraid, let not my enemies triumph over me. That, I think, you have parallelism. Again, remember, they like to repeat. You have two things that are the... And for David, this was the expression of being let down. Of course, he was running for his life, and he had an army with him, and he had... And all times during his life, you see, he always had lots of enemies. And the biggest concern where he could be let down and God not keep his word is if his enemies triumphed over him. And there were some times he ran in despair of his life because his faith cracked, in a sense. And yet, this was the point. God would not let him down. God would not let his enemies triumph over him. And he just did not want that to happen. And then he begins to plead with God or pray for guidance. Big, big part of this psalm, verses 4 through 6. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Verses 4 through 5. So he's pleading with God for God to show him what he should do. It's the heart of the first part of this psalm, is this part where he's doing it. And he's praying for God's leading in his life. And two requests. The first petition is parallel. You find, again, a statement and then saying the same thing in another way. That's what he does these two. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. In other words, I want you to show me how I should live my life. Well, what does that look like? Well, teach me the way I should go. Teach me the paths. Make it very clear to me. He wanted the Lord to show him his ways. He wanted the Lord to teach him the way he should go, guide him in his lives, and he will guide us in our lives. I got to make sure there's something I say here that's important and I mustn't miss saying it. Shows us that God does lead in our lives. That's I think, several times in the Psalms you see that. Two of my favorite ones are Psalm 27:11, where David again is praying, teach me. By the way, both of these are from David. Psalm 27:11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of mine enemies. And then secondly, O Lord, teach me your ways, O Lord, I will walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name. That's my life verse. I love that verse. But you get, again, this idea, Lord, I want you to show me, I want you to give me information, give me the way I should go, and I assure you I will do it. That's exactly what he's saying. His second petition is in verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Oh, come on. David, please that God would teach him in the truth. One of the things we have a new, I hope you've noticed that, we have a new theme, and it shows up on all the things we print. And the theme is obsessed with the truth, and wrote a little thing that you should have gotten or found somewhere. If you can't find it, it's in the bathroom. You know why it's in the bathroom? Because you read things when you're in the bathroom. When you don't have something else to read, you read the back of the shampoo bottle. And believe me, this beats that by a long shot. But obsessed with the truth is about the fact that we want to know the truth of God's word in this place, and we want to know the God of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the embodiment of truth. You remember a couple weeks ago, we were in Hebrews 1:1-3, and we talked about, you know, God spoke in past times in many ways by the prophets. These last days, he's spoken through his son. That was the culmination of his revelation. It's in son truth. It's what he did in Jesus Christ. So here's David obsessed with the truth because God revelation is transforming. It changed everything. It is everything. See, if you don't really become obsessed with the truth unless the truth is changing you. Because we get all concerned about it. And I know we do that because there are people who look like they're sound theologically and they're all these things and they're cold as ice. If that's true, they're not sound theologically. They're not really obsessed with the truth because the truth changes you. The truth makes you different. I think one of the great examples of that is Martin Luther. He was a monk and he was taught in all the monkish ways, and he was an Augustinian monk, so he read a lot of Augustine and all that, and then one day he found the Lord and the truth ate him up, and that's why we are here today, because out of him came the Reformation. What he did, it's kind of triggered it, and then it went other places, or other places had reformations too, tied to the truth of God's word. It changes everything. Through the word of God, we are saved. Through the indwelling word of God, we are changed into the new creation. We love what he loved. We love who he loves, and he walks. Well, we walk as he would have us walk. All those things happen. Notice the reason David pleads with God to teach him his truth is because God is the source of his deliverance, which is he understood all the time. The whole thing, when he's running from Saul and you see those almost, split-second deliveries, you know. Saul's coming one side of the mountain, David's going the other, and God delivers him. Gets Saul away before he makes it all the way around the mountain and finds him. God does that over and over again. He is his deliverance. He is the one who saves him. And he's done that for us, though not delivering us in the battle, but delivering us in our salvation. And then he has great assurance. He asks all these things, but these things he knows will happen. And how do we know that? Well, verses 8 through 10. But before we run to 8 to 10, I want to just touch on and read those verses that are in between. Because remember what I talked about. There's this idea in David that he wants to know that God really does love him. You know, he's doing this, but how can he be sure that God really loves him? So he pleads with God again. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. He knows God has always been that way, and he says, remember that in terms of me. Do not remember the sins of my youth. Later on in this psalm, he's going to say that his iniquity is great, but God has forgiven them. Can you identify with that? This psalm has haunted me since I read it, that statement. Do not remember the sins of my youth. Did I not know it was there? Yeah, I did know it was there. But believe me, I have a lot of sins in my youth that I needed to confess. And sometimes I'm still confessing them because I remember. I sit down and I think about things. I think of something I did when I was a kid. I was not a good kid. And then I say, well, Lord, I did this. And I did it, by the way, those things after I was saved. And so I sit down and I confess them. But I'm thankful God's already forgiven them. But I confess them anyhow because I want him to know that I know that they're sinful. But he goes, do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. Notice the parallel again, my transgressions. Times I crossed the line, I did what you told me not to do. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. This whole thing, he's pleading for guidance, but it isn't because somehow David merits it. Somehow David deserves it. All of this is grace. You could write grace over this part of the psalm, really clearly. It's not because he deserves it, it's because God given it to him. It was because of God's forgiveness, God's goodness. Now we come back to our text, and he says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are... I retranslated New King James here because they like mercy for kesed, but kesed is really talking about God's love for his people. Steadfast love and truth. To such as keep his covenant and his testimony. Psalm 25, 8 through 10. So David answers his own prayer by saying, I know this is true. This is what God will do. So he prays for it, knowing that God is already, that is God's will, and he knows that God will answer it. He prayed because he knew God would provide the leading and the teaching he desired. I'm going to say this later, but I'll say it now so I don't forget. You need to understand when God leads, there's a lot of people who write lots of books about the leading of God. They talk about how God leads, and we all want to know that. But the problem usually is God continually leads us. There's lots of things, times in the Bible, where he says, this is the will of God. I think of the one in 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's about being thankful in all things. And there are things where we have to be doing the will of God. What usually happens is we have no interest in the will of God until something comes up and I need to know something. And then I say, well, Lord, I want your will. And I almost, in my head, I'm guilty of this too, so understand I'm not picking on you. But I can almost hear God in my head saying, but I already told you what you need to be doing. If you're not going to do what I'm telling you what you need to be doing, why should I tell you now? How do I know you're even going to listen to this? I think sometimes we pray like those guys that went to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 42. This was after the guy that was left behind by the Babylonians was killed, and Jerusalem's in shambles, and these guys who had killed that guy thought, Babylonians are going to come back and kill us. So they go to Jeremiah because they recognize God has spoken through him, and they say, Jeremiah, inquire of the Lord, and whatever the Lord tells you, we will do. And so Jeremiah inquired, and the Lord told him to stay in Jerusalem. You know what they did? They went to Egypt. Why? Because they thought they were smarter than God. They thought they could do it better than God. They wanted to go to Egypt and flee from the Babylonians who they thought were going to come and kill them off. They didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. Have we ever done that? Prayed for the Lord? Lord, I want guidance. I want to know what I should do. And then for some reason, the Lord gives you that guidance, gives you this conviction or this understanding that this is what you need to do. And then you say, well, Lord, I have a different idea. You know, I think I need to go a different way. You can't do that. God is the one who's in control of those things. And sometimes he does that. Sometimes we're like that. So I'm done with that part. So I'll probably run into it again. But if you do in the notes, I've already said it. Because God, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. God is going to lead us, he's going to teach us, because he's good and upright, and he'll lead the sinners in the way. Understand that we have to realize that we belong to him, but we're still our people in sin. God is being gracious to us. At times we may play games with God, but the Lord never plays games with us. He is serious about our knowing him and the way we should go, and how we should live to please him. David repeats this thought in slightly different language, again this parallel, verse 9. The humble he guides in justice, the humble he teaches in his way. Now you need to understand what the idea of humility is. We get this idea that humility is the little shrinking violet that sits in the corner and says, oh, I can't do anything, I'm nothing. That's being humble. No, that's not. In fact, that's usually being proud. Blow your mind, but that's usually true. Because we want somebody to come around and say, oh, you're not really all that bad. You're really good at what you do. That's what we want to hear. But that's not what he's talking about. You'll notice in the Bible that humility has to do with recognizing who we are as sinners and receiving humbly, meekly, what God has done for us. That's where humility is. You know, I know humility is not being a shrinking violet. You know, this is the greatest example of humility in the Bible. Jesus Christ. Remember Paul, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he begins to show us the humility. He became a man. He dwelt among us. He died on a cross. He was buried, all of that for our sin. And God, therefore, God has highly exalted him. Was he being humble? Yeah. Was he thinking he was not God? Not a bit. Was he thinking poorly of himself? Not a bit. He was thinking realistically about himself. We need to think realistically about us. We are sinners. That's what he says. And those who understand that we are sinners and we don't deserve any of that, those are the people God is delighted to guide and to lead and to teach. And he's going to guide us in justice. God's not going to do wrong. And he's going to teach us his way, which is in justice. Both those two things, again, are parallel. They're saying the same thing. I just talked about all that other stuff. Anyway, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and truth to such as keep his covenant. If we go his way, we will discover we are in his path. Now, sometimes the Lord leads by showing us the way, like in one of the, I think it's in Isaiah, he says, here's the way, walk ye in it, which is an interesting passage. And sometimes it's a matter, I think, of finding yourself in the way because you're following, you're doing all the little things and you're trying to please God in everything, and then suddenly you discover the will of God. How do I know that? Remember Romans 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a sacrifice, living holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you will prove what is that good and acceptable, which is well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. That's not three wills. That's three descriptions of one will, the will of God. And you're going to discover it. You will know it. It'll happen. It'll happen in your life. Now, I always ask when I come to that psalm, that verse, to whom is it pleasing, well-pleasing, good, well-pleasing, and perfect? Complete. We always say, well, that's to us. Well, it can be to us. It can also be to God. I think it's both. He didn't describe it because we both find it that way. It is God's will, which is always good, well-pleasing, and perfect. And if it's God's will, when we discover it, we're going to find it's good, well-pleasing, and perfect. So sometimes we find ourselves in the way, and sometimes God specifically leads us. I hope you get that. I think that's very important. It also talks about those who are his, keep his covenant and his testimonies. We say, well, we're not covenant people. That's Old Testament. But we are. Do you remember what we do in communion? When we take the cup, we read it, and Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it and remember to me. We enter into a new covenant with him. It's a new covenant relationship. And so we are part of his covenant, and we try to obey him, keep his word, keep his testimonies. That's what that's about. I want to say one more thing about leading. I think I said this once, but maybe I'm going to just be redundant. In my experience, now I'm not talking about what the Bible specifically says, but I think how it is applied in my life. We have found there are times that God does not tell us specific things, like he never told us to buy the gray Impala that we have now. We prayed, Lord, lead us to know what car to buy. And the gray Impala is a very good car. We've enjoyed it. It's been a wonderful car for us. But, you know, I can't say that God said, buy the gray Impala. In fact, when we were looking, I looked on the internet and they had a red one. You know how God made sure we didn't get the red one? Somebody stole it. So we got there and they said, well, what one do you want to look at? We said, well, I was looking at a red one on the thing, and I don't really care if it's pink color, purple color, that color doesn't do a thing to me. I'm not a car person. But anyhow, I said, I was looking at a red one. They said, oh, we can't give you that one. That was stolen last night. Said, oh, really? So then he said, well, you have this one. It's a black one. They brought it up. We bought it. Sometimes we want specific direction. God has not always given us, Kathy and I, specific direction. You pray for it. Sometimes you just find it. It just happens. God in his providence provides it. But you know, when God has had life-changing moves for us, we've moved all over this country. Didn't intend always to do that. That was never our intent. But God has always been very clear. How did he do it? I don't know. I just know he did. I know one thing he did this time coming here. We came here, and I was asked if I would consider it, and I said yes. And then quite a bit of time went by, and I thought, well, I got a pastor, I'm off the hook, because I liked where I was. And then you guys, you know, somebody from the church called me and, would you consider? Yeah, I'll consider it. So then I came out of the bedroom because I was talking to him on the phone in the bedroom, and I said to my wife, how long do I have to consider it to say I considered it? Because I wasn't going to come here. That was my thought. And my wife said, Lord's been talking to me. And I went, oh, dear. My great life is getting messed up. He started talking to my wife first. That's never happened before. And the other times we moved, he always talked to me first. Always something convicting in my life. But he made it very clear. And I don't know how to explain it. I know I lost a night's sleep over it because I kept trying to convince him I shouldn't come. Doesn't mean I hate you guys. Please understand that. But I really liked where we were. Things were going on, and I thought, boy, this is where I'm supposed to be. And the Lord changed all that. And I'm glad he did. I'm glad I'm here. But you need to know, that's sometimes how God leads. And I don't know how to explain it. My last church, they said to me, we don't want you to go. And I said, that's good. I said, I have to. They said, we'll give you a $5,000 raise if you stay. I mean, they really did not want me to go. And I said, I can't help it. I have to go. It's what God wants us to do. Now, I don't know how to describe how you know that, but boy, when it happens to you, know that you know that you know. One of the things, I have to tell you this, one of the things that I've always been thrilled with Ben Brewer is when he came the first time and he presented what he was going to be doing in China. And he said this. This is what he said, and this is what I heard in his heart. I think I need to go to China. I need to go to China. How did he know that? God told him. I needed to come to Lansing. I had to do it. No two ways about it. God wasn't going to take no for an answer. Had to happen. Sometimes that's how God leads. I don't know how to explain it any more than that, but that's what happens. What do we learn from this? Let's try to apply it. I got to figure out how to get down the page here. God will always keep his word. That's the first thing we learn. And that's an important thing. When you trust in God and you put all that you have on him and you trust him to lead you and provide for you and all those things, that's scary because we have in us a desire to do it ourselves. You see that all the way through the Bible because it's human nature. It's fallen human nature. We want to do everything and, you know, God sit on the sideline. That isn't how it works. We can trust him. If he calls us to do something by his way, I want you to know it's scary to move cross country. When we left Michigan, we had family here. When we came back, our family's basically gone. They're not in Michigan anymore. There's not, or they're gone to heaven or something, but they're not here. So we come back, and we come back to Michigan, and you're our family. We went out to Connecticut. We had nobody out in Connecticut. You want to talk about scary? That's scary. Because what are you going to do if suddenly that doesn't work out? Well, you trust. God works those things out. So it's important to do that. You understand you can trust God. I talked about the big things in my life, but you can trust God in everything and everywhere of your life. Doesn't mean you sit down on your hands and do nothing. Please don't take it that way. But you understand that God will lead you. If you trust him, you can trust in his word. You can believe it. Second, we can pray for the Lord to lead and he will show us the way we should go. The reason you got a couple of letters before this business meeting with the budget and that other issue about putting a line in the budget is because we believe that God will lead us and we wanted you to pray ahead of time because it's hard to have God lead us if we don't know what's coming up. So we try, and this is a commitment that deacons and I continually make. And that's to try to be as transparent as possible about what we are doing and what decisions we need you to make. And we're looking for you to make those decisions. But we really are looking for you to tell us what God says we should do. So it's very important what we're going to do today. I want you to know that. That's a very, very important thing. We can trust God to do what he says he will do. Oops. Great. Now I got to find my sermon again. Must be going to be a good day because I keep having these things happening to me. Let's see. Let's go back here. Find my sermon. There it is. And the last one, we can trust God, have peace, a sense of His love and His truth in our lives. Because we know who He is through His Word and through His Son. If we know Him, we will love Him and we will trust Him. And He will work in us. He leads us. So that's an important thing. Three things from that psalm, just those few verses, that I think are important for us to understand. And I think they're really appropriate. If they were appropriate for deacons, they're really appropriate for us today, you know, because we are going into the business meeting and we want to know the Lord's will. By the way, I want you to know our deacons are really, really good deacons. They come together and we come together and we work together, and the goal of all these guys every time is, what does God want us to do? And they work very hard for you. They do wonderful things, and I think you're privileged to have deacons of this caliber. I'm privileged to have deacons of this caliber, but they're your deacons too, and we're very thankful for that. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing, and then we're going to go out. And we're going to go to the potluck, which is, you know what I'm really thankful for here? Other churches we had, the kitchen was right behind the auditorium. So if we had a day like today, you always knew I had to be short because everybody could smell the food. And you go, ah! But anyway, 461, He leadeth me. Let's stand together as we sing.